Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Child of Bethlehem, our only Savior from sin. Amen. Dear fellow worshipers of the Christ Child, think back to the Christmas gifts that you have received. Start with the gifts that you received just a few days ago, and then go back over all of the gifts that you have received over the course of the years. Is there any one gift that stands out in your memory? Is there any one gift that as soon as you opened it, you were overcome with awe and with adoration? Maybe it was a piece of jewelry that simply took your breath away. Maybe it was a keepsake ornament that automatically took you back to a certain place at a certain time with a certain individual. Maybe it was something that captures your relationship with that individual in a way that only the two of you can truly understand. When you first unwrapped that gift, when you were first overcome with awe, you may have wanted to just block out everything else that was going on around you and put your focus on concentrating on just that one special gift. But of course, that was probably impossible. And so you set that gift aside until you could come back to it later. And then you did. Maybe later on that same day or the next day, you went back to that gift. And again, you were instantly overwhelmed with awe and with appreciation. If that scenario is even remotely familiar to you, then you will understand my rationale for our worship service today. All three scripture lessons that you heard me read this morning are commonly associated with Christmas Eve, especially our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Since Christmas Eve is oftentimes busy to the point of being stressful, it's very difficult for us to give this beautiful portion of Scripture the attention that it truly and honestly deserves to receive. So now that our lives have maybe gone back and quieted down a little bit, I wanted to bring this familiar portion of Scripture and place it in front of you once again today. Today, as we begin a new sermon series entitled The Gift of God, let's see how God the Holy Spirit uses his servant Luke to remind us that God gives heaven's best gift in earth's unlikeliest place. You may recall that Luke wrote his gospel account to a man whom he addresses as Most Excellent Theophilus. You may also recall that one of the ways that Luke assured Theophilus that he had indeed carefully investigated everything from the beginning was to give Theophilus the historical context surrounding the event that Luke was describing for him. We see yet another example of that in the opening verses of our text for today. Luke writes, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register." In Luke's day and age, Caesar Augustus was the most powerful human being on the face of the planet. Caesar was the emperor over the mighty Roman Empire, an empire that included most of Europe, Asia Minor, as well as North Africa. In an effort to quantify and solidify his power, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that required that a census should be taken. The purpose of the census was to see how many people Caesar was ruling over in his empire, how many men he could conscript into his army, and how much money he could assess in the form of taxes. This was pure, unadulterated power and greed at its finest. However, we know the bigger picture, don't we? While Caesar Augustus, the world's most powerful man, was flexing his tiny, puny muscles, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth was setting the stage for heaven's best gift to come into this world in Earth's most unlikeliest place. The familiar words of Luke then continue, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house and line of David, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Even though his beloved Mary was already 9 months pregnant, Joseph was obligated to follow the decree of Caesar. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a journey of 75, maybe 100 miles, was certainly not an easy journey to take. Trusting in the Lord to guide them and to provide for them and to protect them, Joseph probably took his time on this journey, going no farther each day than Mary was able to handle. I can't help but wonder, if Mary and Joseph, on their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, I can't help but wonder if they discussed that messianic prophecy recorded in the book of Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient time." Recalling what the angel Gabriel had revealed concerning Mary's son, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Did this journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem start to make everything real for Joseph and Mary? Did they talk about the Heavenly Father sending heaven's best gift into this world in Earth's unlikeliest place? Well, Scripture does not tell us what Mary and Joseph discussed as they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Scripture does proclaim to us how the Heavenly Father faithfully kept the promise that he had made centuries ago. Look at verses 6 and 7. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Those of you who are moms can understand at least a little bit what Mary was experiencing. You know what it's like to have your child growing inside of you. You know what it's like to feel your child move and to feel your child kick. You understand the words, "The time came for the baby to be born." You will always remember what it was like when your child was placed into your arms for the very first time. While you can personally relate to that aspect of these words, what you cannot relate to, what no one can relate to, is the fact that when Mary held her child in her arms for the very first time, she knew that she was holding the eternal Son of the one and only living God, the Son through whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth. When Mary looked into her child's eyes, she knew that these were the eyes of the God who has the ability to see into the deepest recesses of a person's soul, including her own soul. And as Mary's child wrapped his tiny little hand around her finger, did Mary perhaps think about how the prophet Isaiah described why Mary's child was born? "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." No one, my friends, no one would have had to explain our sermon theme to the Virgin Mary all those years ago. As Mary held the gift of God in her arms, she understood perhaps better than anyone else that God gives heaven's best gift in earth's unlikeliest place. As astonishing as those words are, the Holy Spirit is not done describing how God gives his best gift in earth's unlikeliest place. Look at verses 8 through 16. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. These lowly, humble shepherds were living examples of how God gives heaven's best gift in earth's unlikeliest place. God could have sent his angels to Jerusalem to proclaim to the religious leaders of God's chosen people that the long-awaited promised Messiah has now been born. But he didn't. God could have sent his angels to powerful men, men such as Caesar Augustus or men such as Quirinius, and proclaimed to them the royal birth of great King David's even greater son. But he didn't. God sent his angels to shepherds, men who were among the lowest and the poorest of the people in the land of Israel. Why? God did this to demonstrate that while heaven's best gift is for all people, by sending his angels to poor, humble shepherds, God was emphasizing something critically important about heaven's best gift. Heaven's best gift was born as a tiny little human baby, born to two very poor parents, born in the most humble of circumstances that you can imagine, and then welcomed by lowly shepherds as a testimony to the fact that heaven's best gift came into this world to save even the lowly, even the humble, even the outcast, even those who are poor in spirit. While these shepherds may have been very poor and lowly, their faith was rich and mighty. Not only did they instantly go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Notice the confidence, the trust in those words. See this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. But they automatically and naturally put their faith into action. Luke tells us, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Once these lowly, humble shepherds saw heaven's best gift, they automatically became missionaries. They are a beautiful example of the hymn that we are going to use to close our worship service today. They are also a beautiful example of how heaven's best gift changes the lives of even the lowliest people. The shepherds were still shepherds. The sheep were still sheep. But now as they kept watch over their flock at night, they knew that they had every reason to praise and glorify their God. He had graciously given heaven's best gift to them, lowly, humble shepherds. As you and I gather together here in God's house today, the comfort and the joy of Christmas still burns brightly in our hearts and in our lives. As you and I gather together here in God's house today, it is very easy for us to look at these very familiar words of Luke chapter 2 and see how our God did indeed give heaven's best gift in earth's unlikeliest place. But as you and I gather together here in God's house today, how can we apply these beloved words of Luke to our own hearts and to our own lives? Let me make three suggestions. The first application of our theme for today, God gives heaven's best gift in earth's unlikeliest place, is found in the angel's words to the shepherds. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Heaven's best gift, the gift of a Savior, is God's gift to you, just as much as it was God's gift to those lowly shepherds so many years ago. Whoever you are, whatever station in life you might have been given, God's gift of a Savior has been given to you. God's gift has been given to you. Even if your hearts are sad at this outwardly joyous time of the year, God's gift has been given to you. Even if you are wearied by doctor's visits and medical tests, even if you are overwhelmed by questions for which there doesn't seem to be many answers, God's gift has been given to you. Even if, or perhaps we should say, especially when there is an empty place at the table because someone you love celebrated Christmas with Jesus in heaven above. While nothing can replace the loss of a spouse or a parent or a child, God's gift to you comforts you with the knowledge of knowing that everyone who dies in the arms of Jesus instantly lives in the presence of Jesus. God's gift to you is that through faith in what the child of Bethlehem came into this world to do for you, you have the guarantee of knowing that you will see your loved ones again in the glory and in the perfection of heaven. The second application of our theme, God gives heaven's best gift in earth's unlikeliest place, is found in Mary's humble reaction to the visit of these shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Ponder, my friends. Ponder the fact that your heart, my heart, is one of the most unlikeliest places for God to give heaven's best gift. By nature, our hearts are overflowing with sin and with shame and with hatred for the one and only living God. But when the power of the gospel came into our hearts through the water and the word of baptism, God placed into our hearts the gift of a Savior, the Savior who willingly lived and died and rose again to save us from our sins and to guarantee to us the gift of eternal life in heaven. And finally, the application of our theme for today, God gives heaven's best gift in earth's unlikeliest place, is found in the lives of these lowly shepherds. Not only did they automatically go to Jerusalem to worship heaven's best gift, not only did they joyfully spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, but they also openly lived their lives in a way that brought glory and praise to the God who had done so very much for them. Certainly, we have every reason to follow the example of these shepherds. As you look back over the Christmas gifts that you have received over the course of the years, there may indeed be one gift that stands out from all the others, one special gift that still overwhelms you with awe and with appreciation. My prayer this morning is that as you remember that one special gift, you will also recognize that as special as that gift might be, it pales in comparison. It pales in comparison to the fact that your Heavenly Father has given to you heaven's best gift. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. To God be the glory. Amen.